to Philippians chapter 4. The year was 1997, and as the world focused on the deaths of Princess Diana and Mother Teresa, another significant passing went almost unnoticed. Austrian psychiatrist Viktor Frankl died on September 2nd, 1997. He was 93 years old. Frankl was a survivor of the concentration camp at Auschwitz. His father, his mother, his brother, and his wife will die in concentration camps during Hitler's reign over Germany. Yet despite the tragedy of his life, all that he endured, even really all that he lost, Frankl emerged from Auschwitz believing that everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. Is it true? Dare we believe such a thing? That even despite concentration camp imprisonment, we can choose our attitude? We can choose how we'll respond even to life's greatest difficulties, life's greatest tragedies. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know, he says in verse 12, what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul says, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. It doesn't matter if it's good times or bad times. It doesn't matter whether everything is going good or everything seems to be falling apart. It doesn't matter whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. And notice what Paul says. I have lived in both realms. I have lived in the place where I had plenty. I have lived in the place where I had nothing. And Paul says, it didn't matter whether I was here or there, whether it was the plenty or the lack. I have learned what it is to be content in every situation, in every circumstance in life. We discover it is true. Not because Frankl, the psychiatrist, the survivor of Auschwitz, not because he said it's true, but whether it's true because God said so in his very own word. Think of it. Consider this morning the promise of it, the power of it, the blessing of it. You get to choose your attitudes. No circumstance in life, no problem caused by people, no grief brought about by tragedy. Nothing can take away that freedom from you. Consider for a moment the conviction of it. Pastor, my life is falling apart. I'm miserable because so-and-so, let me just stop you right there, has nothing to do with so-and-so. I say this in love and in compassion. It's your fault. You've done it. Pastor, in my mind, there's chaos, there's worry, there's concern. Boy, the devil, let me stop you right there. It has nothing to do with the devil. Has nothing to do with your neighbor. Has nothing to do with your boss. Has nothing to do with the colleague at work. Has nothing to do with anything that you're going through. In all love, in all compassion, as your pastor, I tell you this morning, it's your fault. You've done it. You're the guilty party. No one can take away from us that freedom. You get to choose your attitude. And you, like Paul did, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that indwelt Paul and his life and his ministry and his ability to endure all circumstance, that very same Spirit rests inside of you, dwells inside of you. And like Paul did, you can always choose contentment. You can always choose to live in a peace that passes understanding. You can know forever and always the joy of the Lord being strength for you. Wow, the freedom we have in Jesus to live that kind of life. Here's the challenge for us this morning. I'm not sure that life is guaranteed for us. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's not guaranteed. I'm pretty sure that life can be compromised and even altogether missed inside of us. I'm fairly confident that there are many Christians, and full disclosure, I would be the first to recognize myself in this group, who have not learned to be content in all circumstances. Who have not discovered that you, and only you, that me, only me, that we are the ones who have the power to choose our attitude. And that in everything, we have the power to choose contentment. The promise is great. The freedom is indescribable, but it can all be compromised inside of us. It's not guaranteed for us. In fact, it doesn't come so easily. There's a battle that must first be won. And it's a battle that rages in your mind. It's a battle that rages in your thinking, the way that you think. Before talks, Paul talks about contentment in everything. Paul will instruct us in this, Philippians 4 and verse 8, our verse for today. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We could maybe simplify this morning. I want to be careful not to oversimplify, but if we simplify this morning, your heart is everything inside of you, everything that's going on inside of you. It's for that reason that many will interpret Proverbs 4:23. Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Our thoughts have the power to make us or to break us. We could even maybe say it this way. Right living begins with right thinking. So living out the great promise, living out the indescribable freedom that is contentment in all things, that happens when? That happens only when. That happens if and only if our thinking can be made right. Listen to me this morning. Compromise your thinking, and you compromise then the promise of contentment. Your thinking is wrong. I don't think God's word promises us contentment in all things. Your thinking right. Win that battle in your mind and in the way that you think. And I think you gain that freedom to live in contentment. You win that freedom to choose your attitude, to even in all things choose contentment. Lose that battle. Lose that battle and what's going on in your mind and how you're processing things and all that you're thinking about. And you forfeit that freedom to choose your attitude. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as a man thinks within himself, so he is. One has said it this way. Our life goes in the direction of our most dominant thought. That might be the most intimidating thing you hear this entire coming week. And for some of us right now, all of a sudden, It's sort of explaining a lot. Now I understand why I'm so messed up. Now I understand why I'm having such a hard time. Now I understand the struggle. Now I understand the shortcoming. Our life goes in the direction of our most dominant thought. No wonder if that is even remotely true. No wonder God instructs us through the Apostle Paul. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Another has said this, plant a thought and reap a word. Plant a word and reap an action. Plant an action and reap a habit. Plant a habit and reap a character. Plant a character and reap a destiny. Think of it for a moment. Could it be that your destiny and my destiny has its beginnings in a thought? How careful you and I must then be with every thought. You have seen pictures of the sculpture by Auguste Rodin, the thinker, the man who sits pondering, contemplating, thinking deeply. Every moment of every day, we are thinking. And what we discover in Scripture, those thoughts matter. The promise, the freedom to live contented lives, joy-filled lives, peace-packed lives. It's all contingent upon those thoughts and whether or not they are in fact true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. So here's my question for you this morning. How's your thinking? Have the promises of God been compromised inside of you? Have you fallen short of living in the power of God made available to you? Has your destiny become far less than what God ever intended or designed for you? If, like me, you answered those questions truthfully and yet regrettably, yes, and yes, and yes. Our thinking has not been Philippians 4:8 thinking. We've missed getting the thinking right and in turn have missed experiencing the freedom and the power, right? The message this morning then for sure, it's for you and for me both. God's word for all of us today. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Can you imagine this moment, how different your life might look, how different your perspective on life might be? Can you imagine the difference, the impact that this would have in your marriage, in any and all the relationships of your life? Can you imagine the difference this might make in the lives of your children? Can you imagine how different the home might be, how different the work might be, how different the school might be, how different even the church might be? Are you ready for it? The real challenge of God's word this morning. If every single thought you had, before it was ever allowed to become a word or action or habit or character or destiny, if every single thought you had was filtered through Philippians 4:8. Immediately rejected or welcome to remain based solely on these parameters. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right, pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? So again, this morning, the question, how's your thinking? How are you going to change your thinking? How are you going to set Philippians 4:8 guard over your mind? Thought, you're not allowed to pass through here. Thought, you're out. That's not true. That's not noble. It sure isn't pure. Thought, you've got to go. That's not admirable. That's not excellent. It's not praiseworthy. Thought, you're not allowed to come in and take up residence here in this mind. How are you going to set a Philippians 4:8 guard over your mind? How are you going to more and better live in the freedom of contentment and peace and joy? How are you going to win the battle for those things, the battle that rages in your mind? How are you more and better going to experience the power of God to live life more than a conqueror, victorious and overcomer? How are you going to change your thinking so that God's destiny for you might become a reality in you? Our life goes in the direction of our most dominant thought. How are you going to change the direction of your life today? I wonder if there's some of us that we look at the course of our life and we see ourselves running into the same wall again and again and again and again. And we're stuck in the same rut of negativity, of depression, of despair again and again and again and again. And we're reading God's word and we're praying and we're worshiping and we're showing up to church every Sunday. And yet again and again and again, the same wall, the same rut, it's over and it's over and it's over again. And I wonder if some of us, God by His Spirit would speak to our hearts. You've changed a lot of things, but you've not changed the main thing, which is your thinking. You think if you'll do this just a little bit different, if you'll do that a little bit different, but you forgot the battle is won not there in the stuff, but here in your minds. How this morning are you going to change the direction of your life? How are you going to change your thinking? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This morning, through the verse, just quickly, think on this, whatever's true. In John, Jesus identified Himself as the truth. Can I ask you this morning, how much of your thinking is about Jesus? Can I encourage you this morning, think more about Him. Think more. Let your mind even be consumed with thoughts about the Lord. It's funny how our mind can work overtime. How our mind is always thinking, always thinking, always thinking. In the middle of our day, in the middle of work, as we lay down to bed at night, first thing up in the morning, our mind is going, going, going. How much of those thoughts are about Jesus? How much is your thought life consumed by Him? Earlier in Philippians, Paul instructs us to rejoice in the Lord always. Circumstances in life have a tendency to make you to think you have nothing to rejoice about. Problems are hard to rejoice over. If your thinking is consumed by the problem, and isn't that how we do life? Isn't it true? We fall asleep thinking about the problem, only to wake up in the morning thinking about the problem. Isn't it funny how our problem can follow us through the workday? Pastor, what are you talking about? Think about Jesus. I got to think about my work. I got to think about the job I'm doing. It's interesting that you would argue that, because the reality of your life, you're more than happy to think about your problem all workday long. Pastor, give me a break. First thing in the morning, I got to think about Jesus. Let me get going. Interesting that you would argue that, because I know that we could all look at our lives and see that, in fact, many a times we have let the first thing into our mind when we woke up be the problem. Why is it that we let our minds be consumed by our problem and have such a hard time letting our minds be consumed by Jesus? Problems are hard to rejoice over. If your thinking is consumed by the problem, I wouldn't blame you for not wanting to rejoice, not feeling like rejoicing. But here's the problem, and listen to me closely, because your problem is not the problem. Not as it relates to your rejoicing. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Listen to me. Your problem is not the problem. Your thinking is the problem. Did you catch what I said? If your thinking is consumed by the problem, that's so easy for us. That's the default setting. That comes naturally to us. Problem is this. Thoughts consumed by the problem does not align with Philippians 4:8 thinking. Listen to me, believer who is determined to live your life by God's word. You can't do that. You can't think that way. Scripture says you can't. Your mind can't be consumed by the trouble. Your mind must only be thinking of that which is true. Your mind must be consumed with Jesus. Circumstances give us little reason to rejoice. But in Jesus, you will always have a whole lot of reasons to. You're saved. You're sanctified. Filled with the Holy Ghost. How about that? How about forget what your bank account says? And start reflecting a little bit more about what Jesus has said. How Jesus has called you a child of God. Set you free from your sin. How about remembering for once the devil's hold on you back in the day that destined you for an eternity set apart from God? How about forget the bank, forget the doctor, forget the boss, forget the neighbor, forget it all and set your mind that Jesus has set you free and for some 2,000 years now has been in heaven preparing a place for you so that you could be with him for all eternity. Not one bit because of any single good thing you've done, only because of his grace and his mercy and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary for us. Why is it it's so hard for us to rejoice in that and yet so easy for us to be downcast because of the trouble in our life? How come it's so easy for us as believers to forget all that Jesus has done for us? Because lately he hasn't saved us from the problem that we happen to be in. We set our minds on him and we find that we have reason to rejoice, even to always rejoice. We considered this last week again. Paul's words earlier in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. Last week, the thought was this, relax, request, rejoice. And this morning, we consider those things in light of our thinking. If you can't rejoice, if you can't relax this morning, be at rest in his presence. If we can't pray, if we're doing more complaining than we are requesting of God, rather than looking to your problem as being the problem, we should instead be confessing to the Lord our faulty thinking. How about that, dear brother, sister? Maybe it's not God that you need to save you from the problem. Maybe it's God that you need to save you from, dare I say it this morning, the sin of your faulty, un-Philippians 4:8-like thinking. Our minds, our thoughts consumed by the things of this world instead of Jesus. Lord, we're sorry for that. Set our minds now on the truth. Set our minds on Jesus, the truth, so that at peace and rest, relax, our petitions left at your feet, our hearts can be filled with rejoicing. Think on this, whatever is true. Can I leave you also with this? It comes from my own experiences. It is what I have struggled with, but what I've so often seen in others. Whatever is true, please understand this morning, Scripture does not free us to be consumed in our thinking by what might be true. Unless I miss my guess, there's a whole bunch of us that need to hear that this morning. Think on this, what is true, not what might be true. With all due respect to women, intuition is overrated. The truth is what matters. How much of our thinking is consumed by what others might be thinking of us? How much of our thinking is consumed by how we feel others might feel about us? And Pastor, I just have this feeling that they don't like me. Oh my goodness, what did they say to you? They said good morning and God bless you, but that doesn't matter, Pastor. The only thing that matters is what's going on in my mind, and I'm telling you, I am sure of it. They don't like me. They're holding something against me. Well, Pastor, as soon as I walked up, they stopped talking. I have a feeling they did that because they were talking about me. Pastor, I have a feeling. Pastor, I'm almost positive this is going. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people who are convinced of something without proof, based on a feeling, based on a thought, based on many times just a negative slant on life. What do you mean, Pastor, that if I do that, that might solve the problem? Don't you know, Pastor, my problems are never solved. I can't do anything. Nothing good is going to come from this. Nothing good can happen now because of this that I'm going through. Can I share with you this morning? You know, this is true. You might be right. You might be right. It might not go good. If you do that, if you talk to them, if you respond this way, if you do like somebody has advised, it's right, it's true, it might not go good for you. It's true. They might have been talking about you. It's true. They might not like you. We are a church family, but we're brothers and sisters. We get on each other's nerves sometimes. It's true that it might be true. It's true that you might be right, but there's no guarantee you are. And in fact, that makes equally true than this. You very well might not be thinking what is true. Contrasted with Philippians 4:8, think on this, whatever is true. You might in fact be thinking about a lie. I'm going to say it even a little bit stronger. You might very well be living in outright disobedience to Philippians 4:8 and compromising, rejoicing, because you've lost that battle. You're not thinking whatever's true. You can't win the freedom to choose contentment in all things if you don't first win the battle here in your mind. And you've lost the battle because you're not thinking of whatever is true. You're thinking of what might be true, which very well could not be true, which means you very well could be thinking about a lie. Compromising peace and contentment. Compromising God's destiny for you. And I'm going to say it this way and encourage you in this. That's too high of a gamble. That's way too much risk. That's not a good bet. Last night, I took Savannah and Sabella to the Y so we could go swimming. We're sitting in the hot tub. They know it's snowing. They just had a snow day on Friday. Bella makes a bet with her dad. Pray for my kids. Ungodly sinners they all are. Bella says, Dad, I'll make a bet with you. If we get a snow day on Monday, you owe me $20. If we have to go to school, I owe you $5. I'm like, Bella, that's not the way betting works. That's not the way. That's not a good bet. I'm not taking that wager. Listen, to think of what might be true, you could be right. But you could very well be wrong. And if you're wrong, you end up compromising everything. That's not a good bet. It's not a good gamble. That's way too much risk. So don't do it. Don't let your mind, don't let your thinking be consumed by thoughts of what might be true, how they might feel, how things might go if you do this or you do that. Think on this. Only what is true. Think on this. Whatever is noble. Noble is whatever's honorable. Think honorable thoughts. The King James translates this honest. Think honest thoughts. Set your mind and your thinking on honest things. Be sincere in your thinking. Think on this, whatever is right. Be right and righteous in your thinking. By implication, our prayer would be that our thoughts, the battle inside our minds is for our thoughts to be innocent and holy. Again, the King James, it translates this just. Be just and fair in your thinking. The message uses the word reputable. May your thinking, may your mind have a good reputation. It's weird to think of, isn't it? We want that of ourselves. I want to be a man that has a good reputation. I want to be highly regarded amongst my circle of influence or my circle of relationships. But how about this? If your mind could be revealed to us all, if your thoughts could be listed through this last week, scrolled through up on the screen, would we have a high regard for your mind and your thinking? Would your thought life be reputable, have a good reputation, be sound and decent? Wow, my brother, his thoughts, oh so respectable. Or would we be sort of, I don't even want to read that anymore. And running out the door lest it's our turn for our thoughts to go up on the big screen, think on this, whatever's right. Think on this, whatever's pure, the language of Scripture. May our thinking be clean thinking, innocent, modest, chaste, perfect, pure. Think of that was offered to God, consecrated, set apart for Him. Only that which was sacred, only that which was holy, only that which had been made and which was pure. That's how our thinking is to be. Be saintly in how you think. Pure, it's unmixed, it's undefiled, it's not tainted or stained, pure, it's not any way compromised. It's David's prayer in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, create in me a clean heart, create in me a unmixed heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. How's your thinking this morning? How's the purity of your thought life? The challenge. Reminded of it just preparing for the message. Wow, the challenge of this relationship with Jesus. Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would share of our struggle in just doing that in our own lives. Well, this last week there was this and there was that, and somebody said this, and boy, what I said to them, how I acted to them was not in fact very pure at all, and we're sorry, and we're doing everything that we can just to get our lives to line up with some semblance of purity. And now we discover it's not just about our living, but as well about how we're thinking. So now the question becomes not, wife, how did you treat your husband this last week? How did you think of your husband? Not, husband, how did you treat your wife? How did you think of her? And not, how did you say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, when the boss asked you to do something you didn't want to do, but how did you think about them when they asked you to do something you didn't want? It's not just about how we're treating people, it's about how we're thinking about them. You give to the poor, well done. How do you think about the poor? You claim, listen, I'm not going to be racist towards any man, and you're good at shaking the hand of the one whose color is different than yours, but I wonder this morning, but how are you thinking in your mind about that? Do you understand from God's perspective? You get a free pass because all of us look at you and say, wow, they do a great job. Look at how good they're being to people different. Oh, so different than they are. But from God's perspective, do you get the same when He's able to see what you're thinking? Do you understand the challenge all of a sudden? It's not enough to live pure lives. We must also have pure hearts and pure minds and pure thoughts. How's your thinking this morning? How much of your thought life falls under this category of purity? Think on this, whatever's lovely. The dictionary lists the following as synonyms of lovely: beautiful, attractive, gorgeous, exquisite, divine, pleasant and agreeable, wonderful, delightful, superb, perfect. Maybe, like me, you're wondering, has any of my thinking ever been any of that? Can I take you back to earlier? Can you imagine how differently your life might look? How different your perspective on life might be? Can you imagine the difference, the impact this would have in your marriage and any and all the relationships in your life? Can you imagine the difference that this would make in the lives of your children? Can you imagine this morning how different the home might be, the work might be, the school might be, the church might be, if every single thought you had, you only had it because it passed the beautiful test, the gorgeous, the exquisite, the divine test. If every single thought you had that you let form into a word, an action, a habit, a character, a destiny, it was always and only wonderful, delightful, superb, perfect. Think on this. Whatever is admirable, the King James says, whatsoever things are of good report, the Living Bible, dwell on the fine good things in others, the admirable things. The Message talks about the compelling and the gracious things, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly. Whatever is admirable, whatever is the good report. Aren't we so good at thinking on the bad report? Philippians 4:8, thinking though is no more of that. We instead think of the admirable, the good. Think of it as the 12 spies went to search out the promised land. Remember, 10 came back with a bad report, 2 with a good. Can I put it to you this way this morning? Philippians 4:8, thinking, it's Joshua and Caleb thinking, it's let's go, we can take possession of the land because God is with us thinking. I wonder how much of the bad report has compromised the good thing that God wanted to do in you and take you to. You were distracted by the bad report. You bailed because of the bad report. You became afraid because of the bad report. You decided it's better to stay here, even it's better to go back than to go forward into the good and great and gracious and spacious and wonderful and beautiful place God has destined us for, because you were afraid of the bad report. Think on this, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. I think it's going to be my question. Oh, Pastor, I'm going through this. Yes, but what do you have to thank God for? But Pastor, you're not going to believe what has happened to me. Before we get to that, what do you have to be thankful to God for? Listen, I never would have us to forget the importance of prayer, the priority of prayer, the power of prayer. I would take you back to last week. We are not anxious about anything because, do you remember, we're talking to God about everything. Oh, the wonderful, glorious privilege of laying at the feet of Jesus every burden, every trouble, every difficulty. Listen to me this morning. Be good at talking to God about what you need from Him. Never be afraid. Never be intimidated. Always know that God's throne room is always open for you, His child, to come boldly there and to receive from Him mercy and grace in your hour of need. But hear me today, Philippians 4:8, be equally good at thanking God always. Be equally good about thinking always and even only about the good that God has done for you and in you, all that you can praise Him for. In fact, I'll say it to you this way this morning. All you need, save it for prayer. All you have to praise Him for, let it consume your 24/7 thinking. Can I say it again? All you need, save it for prayer. Pray boldly. Pray hard. Persevere in it. All you need. A pastor, I need this. I'm going through that. I need God to intervene. I need God to provide. I need God to help. All you need, save it for prayer. All you have to praise Him for, let it consume your 24/7 thinking. Let your prayer be about the problem. Let your thinking be about the praise. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I leave you with this, verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. Get your mind right. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, oh, how it will be evident, how it will be, oh, so manifested in you. And freedom and power to live in contentment, to rejoice in all circumstances, to be victorious in all of life. The freedom that God gives and the power to live in the destiny that God has ordained for you. Get your thinking right. And it all can be, and it all will be yours. Father, this morning I pray, though it again would be a very familiar portion of scripture for us. Who of us does not know? Who of us has not heard before? Philippians 4:8 preached to us. Who of us doesn't have it underlined in our Bibles? Who of us not willing to nod our head in an amen when the words even are spoken? That is right. That is what our thinking is to be like. Saturated with those things, the true, the noble, the pure, the admirable, the excellent. And yet, God, I know it in my own life, and it causes me to wonder that maybe I'm not the only Christian who, though I know the verse so well, have it underlined so perfectly in my Bible, and yet miss living it. Miss living in the power of it, the freedom of it, the blessing of it. How often, though I know the verse, my thought life, my thinking is consumed even by the exact opposites of the things listed in Philippians 4. So for that, God, we say we're sorry. Because of what we've heard this morning, our hearts are set and determined. We will get our thinking right so that we can live right. In your power, in your freedom, in content. I pray contentment settle over the heart of each and every believer this morning as they get their thinking right. Joy. The peace of God that passes all understanding. I pray that it absolutely saturate every ounce and fiber of our beings this morning as we get our thinking right. Father, we're sorry we have it before. I'm sorry for the impure thought. I'm sorry for the unlovely thought. I'm sorry for the unpraiseworthy thought. I'm sorry for the dishonest thinking. I'm sorry for the lie that I believed in and thought of. I'm sorry. I am sincerely. I thought wrong. I excused it as just, well, sometimes we just don't think right. Sometimes the world gets the better of us. Foolishness. It was a sin, and I'm sorry for it today. I was content to live in disobedience to your word, and I'm ashamed of that this morning. I don't want to do that anymore. So we pray for your forgiveness, and we pray for your help, that our thinking might be right so that we can enjoy the beautiful, wonderful, amazing, empowered, victorious, more than conqueror destiny that you have ordained for us. Holy Spirit, help us this morning. As we conclude this morning, would you just make that to be your prayer? You don't have to pray it out loud, but would you just pray that in your own heart, in your own spirit? Holy Spirit, help me to get my thinking right. Holy Spirit, help us to get our thinking right. Holy Spirit, help me, help me, help me, please, to get my thinking right. so that I can enjoy the goodness of all that you have planned and in store for me, so that I can enjoy the fullness of what it is to live life as a child of the Most High God. Help us, Holy Spirit, we pray, and we thank you that you will. For you that prayed that this morning with me, listen to me, he will. He will. He will. Rest in that. The Holy Spirit will help you to get your thinking right. Holy Spirit, thank you that you will help us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.